As you're seated, if you'll turn in your Bible to Genesis 24. And the sermon did just get better because now I can see my notes. I'm not saying it's going to be a good sermon. I'm just saying it's going to be better than if I couldn't see my notes. That's all. We're finishing up Genesis 24. I was actually fairly excited because for a moment this morning I thought in Sunday school that I was actually to the halfway point in Genesis. And then I realized I'm not. That's the end of chapter 25. But I was also told that this is exactly 1 year and a week into the series. So it's going to be rough trying to get it done in 2 years. We'll see. Got some work to do. So Genesis 24, 62 to 67. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So tonight we come to the end of the narrative dealing with a wife for Isaac. We have seen how seriously Abraham took this endeavor. Remember, he calls his oldest servant, makes him swear that he will get a wife for his son from his family, that he is not to take a wife for his son from the Canaanites. We've seen throughout the story God's providential care, God's governing over the circumstances of the events. We've seen the importance of the covenant. We've seen the importance of the promises that accompany that covenant that God made with Abraham. So we talk about the story of Rebekah and Isaac as being in chapter 24 of Genesis. But the reality is, in so many ways, this storyline begins in Genesis 12. And is a continuation of that storyline of the God of promise, covenanting not just with Abraham, but covenanting with Abraham and his seed after him. Tonight, Isaac will get to meet his wife, or his wife-to-be. And we want to look at that meeting between Isaac and Rebekah using 2 points. First, sights and information. And then second, providence and comfort. So sights and information, and then second, providence and comfort. So the sights and information is really 62 through 66. And the scene opens with Isaac returning from Beer Lahai Roi, and we don't know much about why he's there. We're not told why he's left his home to go elsewhere. We don't know how long he was at this location. We don't know what he was necessarily doing. But it's interesting to me, this isn't the first time we've encountered this location. Back in the storyline, when Sarah drives Hagar out of the home, the place that Hagar names is this location. And the name means the well of the living one who sees me. And so it seems as if Isaac is, at least in some ways, taking livestock to this location. Maybe simply because the well is there. Maybe he just needs to get away from home. He's lost his mother. I'm assuming the most significant person in his life. Does he simply need the water that the well represents, or does he also need the reality behind the well that he senses that he needs the God who sees, the God that provides comfort? But he returns home. And one evening, he's out in the field meditating. Now, this is an interesting word. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards evening. We have no idea really what that word means. So typically what you do is the context helps you relate it to how else that word is used in the rest of the Bible. But there are certain words that are only used one time in all of Scripture. And so then you can't utilize other Scriptures to help you with interpretation because there are no other Scriptures to turn to. The word meditate in our text tonight is such a word. So it could mean that he went out to the field to meditate, to pray. It could mean that he went out to take a walk. Could mean that he went out to have a conversation. We really don't know. What happened was an early translation chose the word meditate. And everybody that followed said, sounds about right. Not sure if we can do any better. So we don't know exactly what he was doing in the field, meditating, praying, just relaxing. The point isn't to meditate. The point is that while he's there, he sees the camel caravan returning. This would have been a long process. Abraham sending his servant away with 10 camels, traveling a distance to find a wife and coming back. That's not a quick trip. So the question is, how many evenings is this what Isaac did? That he went out and was looking. Nope, not tonight. Looks again. Nope, not tonight. The text reads as if he's almost a little bit surprised. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, right here, right now, there's camels. They weren't there yesterday. See, behold's not a throwaway word. In the Hebrew text, this would be, pay attention, something big is happening. Isaac is going out to the field, and behold, camels. They're back. And then it says, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac. You see what's happening here? As Isaac is seeing Rebekah, Rebekah is seeing Isaac. The text is written in such a way that it's happening at the same time. That it's a mutual scene. It'd be a great Hallmark movie that across the room, they see each other. That's how the text is written. Isaac is looking, Rebekah is looking, and they behold one another. And when Rebekah sees Isaac, she dismounts from her camel. When I was in seminary, the seminary I attended only used the King James versions. There were people that attended the seminary that were King James only people. They had grown up that way, came to seminary. I happened to not have been one of those people. I didn't mind using the King James Bible, but that was the world in which I lived for 4 years. And unfortunately, there was, because of the uniqueness of the language of the King James Version, every once in a while, there would be some seminary student that would tell just awful Bible humor. And one of the worst Bible humor jokes I've ever heard relates to our text. And the question is, where is there smoking in the Bible? And the answer is verse 64. Because in the King James, it reads, "And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel." I warned you, it was one of the worst Bible jokes I've ever heard. What Rebekah did is she dismounted her camel out of courtesy. It was a show of respect. And after she does so, she inquires about, and the text says, "that man." And it's written in such a way to emphasize strength. It's a pointed question. Who's that man? I want to know who that person is. It's not a gentle inquiry. It's forceful. Who is he? And as soon as she finds out who that man is, she puts a veil over her face. Because she knows that that man is her man. That's her future spouse. And now the custom would be that she needs to be veiled in his presence until they're married. But it's interesting, the servant is kind of the in-between person here. Rebecca's asking who that man is, and the servant is going to report to Isaac, and our text tells us that he is going to tell Isaac all the things that he had done. With Rebekah, he simply just tells her, "That's Isaac, my master." But when he comes to Isaac, he delineates out everything that transpired in his trip. I want to pause a moment here because I actually think that this is an aspect of the story that can be quickly overlooked and forgotten or missed. I believe spiritually it is vitally important to recount the wondrous works of God that we're called to have a spiritual memory, a spiritual remembrance, that we're to note how God is working in our world and specifically how God is working spiritually in our lives. Psalm 78 says this, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." One generation is supposed to tell the next generation of the wondrous works of God, the activity of God in their lives, what God is doing for his people. And here, the servant could come back if he wanted to and said, "Don't concern yourself with the details, Isaac. What difference does it make? I've got the girl. Don't sweat about the small stuff." But see, God is in the small stuff. Remember what we were, where we were at in the earlier part of the story, that God so powerfully moved to orchestrate the events that the people that observed it, Laban, says, "What can we do? God has spoken." God didn't orally speak, but God so powerfully spoke through providence. And the servant's job is to come back to Isaac and testify to the faithfulness of God, the wonder of his work, of God's providential care and governance of those moments. And I'm afraid that too often we give away those moments, that we don't talk about them to our kids and to our grandkids, about the wondrous works that God has done in our hearts and lives. I believe there needs to be intentionality in our communication about the work of God in our lives. And the servant doesn't miss his moment. He is faithful in telling the glorious deeds of God. I know the text says that he tells everything that he had done, but if you take it within its greater context, we know that the servant understood that it was not what he had done, but what God had been doing, what God had orchestrated. But Isaac needs to know this too, doesn't he? Abraham had learned over a whole lifetime that God can be trusted. This is what allows Abraham to send his servant back and says, "God will take care of it. You'll find a wife. I don't question that you'll find a wife." Isaac needs that type of faith. He needs to hear the story so that he can begin to trust God with an Abraham-like faith. And so we need to be more clear and more intentional when we are engaging with the next generation, because we need to help them learn to trust. We need to help them see God's faithfulness moment by moment in our lives so they can begin to trust him moment by moment in theirs. Our second point is providence. I'm noticing that I've changed it from my first page to here. Providence and comfort. I actually changed it here to providence and pathos. I think that one's actually better. It's an emotional appeal. This is verse 67. The Abraham story, which I mentioned earlier, began in Genesis 12, really involves not just Abraham, but Abraham and all of his descendants. And I mean all of his descendants. The storyline of Abraham goes through Jesus Christ. It's a storyline of God's providence. It's a storyline of God's care for his people. And God made a promise to Abraham that really centered on two things. It centered on land and offspring. Well, the offspring can't or shouldn't happen without a wife for Isaac. And here we have God bringing the promised one a wife, so that the promise can move to the next generation, and then to the next, and then to the next, and then to the next. So this text is about God keeping his promise. Now, I understand that you can read the text and make it about a cold fulfillment of that promise. But verse 67 is full of comfort. It's very personal. There's a lot of pathos to the verse. Sarah, or Rebekah, is brought in the tent of Sarah, his mother. Later on, it will say that Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The events that we're reading about in our text tonight happened 3 years after the death of Sarah. At the death of his mom, Isaac was 37. In our text, Isaac is 40. His mom has been gone for 3 years. But the pain is real. We remember the story. Isaac is the only son of Sarah. A son born in her old age. Really? Do you really think that she didn't spoil him rotten? She was full on in grandma mode. 37 years. I can't imagine Isaac had much of a social life. It's not like he was dating. His primary interaction more than likely would be his mom. And she's passed away. Would not have been a small loss to him. He would have felt it deeply. And that's how our text reads. You see, Rebekah enables the promises of God to come to pass. But she's also a source of comfort. As you read the text, what you find is that God gave Isaac someone to love and someone to love him. She became his wife and he loved her. I think it's fascinating that it doesn't read the other way. It doesn't say that he loved her and she became his wife. I actually think this is kind of important. We used to make jokes in our home about arranging marriages for our children. I'm actually not opposed. Because there's a principle involved here that actually would do us well with marriage. See, in an arranged marriage, love follows the union rather than what prompts the union. We don't fall in love. That's nonsense from a Christian perspective. We make a choice of the will. And we commit to love. What we do is we find those people that are godly. And then we make a choice of the will to love. And so much of the nonsense of today is that we find someone that makes us feel all Twitter-pated. And then say, well, that must be love. I better get married. No. The feeling? Quite secondary. Or thirdly, or fourthly. It's the quality of the person, the character of the person, the spiritual state of the person that is paramount. And then you make a choice of the will that's unbending, unyielding. Because you didn't marry because of a feeling. The marriage was a commitment. And what we see in this text is that God is so gracious to his people. God could have clinically just brought a spouse for Isaac, right? And they could have had kids. But God brought a wife to Isaac that he could love and be loved by. One commentator wrote this: the Lord stooped down to begin to fill up the hole in Isaac's life. The Lord is the God of the big plan and of the individual need. The huge emotional vacuum in Isaac's life mattered to the Lord. When you are among the covenant people of God, you are not lost in a massive crowd. The Lord always sees his individual servants. God saw that his child, Isaac, was hurting. And he didn't just bring him someone that could give him offspring. He brought him a wife that would love him and that he would love. God of providence. But a God of incredible care and concern and comfort. A God that knows us and meets those individual needs when he doesn't have to, but graciously chooses to. As we come to the end of the Isaac-Rebecca story, hopefully what you see throughout the entire story is the gracious, providential care of God, who is faithful to his promises, but faithful to his promises with a huge heart of love. A love not just for Isaac, is it? It's really a love that extends to the generations beyond. Because the byproduct of this arrangement is our salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the truths that it contains. Father, we're amazed that as you work out the grand storyline of your word, you also are a God that knows our individual hurts and pains and meets those and provides for those. Father, help us to trust you. Help us to know your great workings in the past so that we might have faith in the future. Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.